It's not uncommon for me to eat lunch at my desk. I do that pretty regularly. And on those days when I'm here from whatever in the morning until 9 or so at night, I typically bring a dinner and I toss it in the microwave and I eat my dinner on my desk as I'm prepping for a meeting or a teaching or something like that. And in those moments, food is pretty much, you know, utilitarian. You know, it's like I pop the food in my mouth so that my body has the food I need to keep going. Not a lot of joy in those meals. They are just meals. But then there are other times of celebration or special events or just a night or afternoon out. And it's a time when I can sit around a meal, maybe with my family like at Thanksgiving or with Susan on a Monday afternoon or friends another time. And the meal takes on a whole different feel. You can savor the food, you know, you're not like racing from bite to bite, but you can actually taste the flavors. You can smell the aroma if it's been cooked in your own house and that aroma just lingers, and you can enjoy the conversations around the table. In those moments, I don't hurry from bite to bite. Instead, I enjoy eating and I savor the moment and the flavors. And my hope is that as we worship over these next few weeks, and as I have opportunity to share some things from Scripture, that we can actually savor these weeks of Advent. And most importantly, I want us to savor this gift of incarnation. The fact that Jesus came and was born among us. I hope that we can appreciate and linger and taste and ponder the most incredible event in human history, the birth of Jesus Christ. So if you would pray with me. Lord God, thank you for your plan, for Jesus. Thank you for this space where we can be unhurried and think and contemplate and ponder your story of salvation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Nancy led last week with the same text that I will use today, and I want to thank Nancy for her talk and the rich foundation it provided. But John 1 is so rich, you can't spend too much time there. So we'll read again these selected verses from the first chapter of John's Gospel. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made Him known." This, folks, is the foundation of the Christian faith. That the Word, the one who is none other than Jesus Christ, is Himself fully, 100% God. In fact, He is God who created everything. Notice the way the text says it. And without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Every molecule, every tiniest subatomic particle is where it is because He created it. These words echo Genesis, in the beginning. The very first words of the Bible say, in the beginning, God created. And now John fills out the story saying, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through Him. And I really, really want us to savor this. I'm intentionally slow in pace so that we have space to think about that incredible story. But it's a true story. That baby whose birthday we will celebrate, that 5 or 6 pound crying, wriggling, cold at the moment of birth child was fully God. And it really is hard to wrap our mind around that. It's part of why the Christian faith is in fact a faith. I can't prove that. No one can go back and prove that. But we take the testimony of Scripture as fact, and we believe that. See, I don't want us to gulp this down like I do my noontime meal. I want us to taste it. So I'd like to read it again. This time I'm going to substitute Jesus' name for a lot of the pronouns and also the phrase, the Word. Just listen again. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was with God in the beginning. Through Jesus, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Jesus became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen Jesus' glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God. But the one and only Son, Jesus, who is Himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, made Him known. Have you ever spent time pondering and wondering why God's design of salvation included Jesus becoming human flesh, becoming just like us in every way? The one who created everything subjected Himself to 9 months in a womb. After the immaculate fertilization, He subjected Himself to growth cell by cell by cell by cell for 9 months. And then, when through the birthing process we've gone through, and was that absolutely helpless little baby that Mary and Joseph cared for and watched grow. The one who created every molecule, and even more than that, thought up the universe and then created it, lay helpless in that manger. Had to learn to walk, to talk. Needed to have mom or dad care for him completely. And came because he was fulfilling God's plan to bring people back into relationship. We'd strayed so far, we had run so far away, God said, I want to bring him home. And in his infinite wisdom, determined that the only way to do that was if he, God, in Jesus, became like us. I don't presume to know the mind of God, but as I've savored that truth of God becoming a human being, as I've run through the grid of this book, the story of God's salvation, two thoughts came to mind as to why God may have chosen that plan. The best way I can explain it is to set it up like this. Think about world leaders. These people who have countries that dance at their voice, you know, can move armies, can impact millions of people. They have incredible responsibility before them, and they cannot go to everything. Have you ever noticed that when a dignitary dies in the world, have you ever watched who shows up? Depending on the importance of that dignitary, maybe the world leader will go. Maybe the president of the United States will show up. Or maybe the president will say, you know, VP, you go. You know, or secretary of something, you go. But if, using the president as an example, if he chooses to show up at a funeral or at an event, as I thought about it, there's certainly at least two things going on. One is he shows up because of great love or great care for that person. If they knew that person well, then they go and they appear in the crowd. If there is some big reason for them to be there, if there is a great need or a super importance to be at this meeting where you don't want an emissary there, where you want your voice to be spoken without any doubt so that decisions can be made and things can be moved forward, then who shows up? The president. But if it can be delegated, you send someone else. And as I pondered that, I kind of overlaid that on God. Why would God create a plan where He has to be born like us? Well, one possible reason is because of great love and or great care for us. And that certainly accords with Scripture. For God so loved the world. God's plan, including Jesus coming, is a statement of how much God loves us. How much God loves you and me and every human being who's been born. He showed up on the scene to bring His love to us. It was so important for Him that He didn't want to send an angelic being, a messenger, a second tier voice. He came because He wanted His voice, His presence there to show us how much He loves us. Just think about that. If you want to personalize that for a moment, go ahead and do that. Recognize that Jesus was born because God wanted to communicate to you how much He loves you, how much He cares for you. But after you personalize that, don't keep it to yourself. Because remember, that same truth is for the person sitting next to you, for the person sitting in front of you, for the neighbor in the apartment or the house right behind yours, for your boss in the office above yours, for the students in your classroom, the patients who come through your door, the clients you work with, the people at the club, the folks walking around town, the hundreds of people packed in the train that you take into the city, the thousands of people who pass through Grand Central Station every day. Yes, God loves you and me. But He has that same love for everyone else. Later this week, when Nancy looks out and sees the faces of men and women from across South America and Central America, that same truth is there. God came so that they would know how much they are loved. My second thought is that God came because of the great need and the great importance of the task at hand. This was not a task that could be delegated to just anyone else. It couldn't even be delegated to the most important, you know, someone else's. It's something that God needed to take care of Himself. That made me think about the fact of how difficult and deep our predicament of sin was. Sin is not an issue where you can just kind of go to a whiteboard and you know, and if it leaves a little stain, you just get out the spray. Next thing you know, it's brand new. Sin was a lot more significant than that. And to take the sin off the lives of those He loves, namely you and me and the rest of the world, God had to do something extraordinary, and it's not something that could have been delegated. It's something God chose to do, because for Him it was of first importance. Scripture says in multiple places, we were dead in our sins. If I'm dead on a highway, I don't want just anybody coming along. Truth is if I'm really dead, nobody coming along can help. Save the one who created me in the first place, who can breathe life back into me. And so God, in Jesus, subjected Himself to human birth, so that He could revive a dead spirit and bring it back to life. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. The Word became flesh. Just allow that to breathe life into you. As you move through this week of Advent, savor how much God loves you and how much God loves every human being. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. Savor that. God loves you. God cares for you. Jesus was born in a manger because of how much He loves you. Take time this week of Advent in those spare moments to deal honestly with the fact of how deep your predicament was. How covered you were by the sins of your own life. And how there was no way out by yourself. You couldn't scrape away the dirt. You couldn't swim up from the bottom because the weight was so great upon you. But God, knowing our situation, motivated by His love for you and me, for your neighbor, became like us so that He could peel away the weight of sin and set us free to live and to know Him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as you savor this and ponder this week, let the faces of your friends or neighbors dance through your mind as well. Maybe they do not yet know the story of how much God loves them, how big the need is. Maybe you get a chance this week to tell them the whole story. Or maybe you just have an opportunity to plant a seed of faith about Jesus in their life. And you can let the Holy Spirit tend it and work it as He leads them to the truth of Jesus. Let's pray. It is amazing, Lord, to consider your story, to consider this salvation story. It is amazing, Lord, to let that truth seep in deeply into our lives. I pray that you give us time and space this week to ponder, to contemplate, to reflect on, to thank you for the gift of Jesus, fully 100% grade A human being and fully 100% grade A God. And I pray, Lord, too, that you would give us opportunities to sprinkle this world and our relationships with the message and story of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.